beauty and wonder of it all, and what it means nothing to us unless the light of the person of Christ shines upon it. He is the light. Now you can imagine what a gallery is like. If there was no light, and all the beautiful pieces of drawings and features that may be seen in the walls would mean nothing to us if there was no light in the building. But you see, once light comes in and shines and flashes upon those beautiful objects that may be there in the gallery, unless that light comes, you wouldn't see anything. But when it comes, what a tremendous display it gives us, and what a revelation to the heart. And of course, the men, if it's not just natural things that apply to the world. Now you can see here that what we have is a large box, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Perhaps the size of it wouldn't be so significant today. We wouldn't think so much of the size, but in that day it was quite a size. Now I'm going to read to you, first of all, from the portion of Scripture where it is found in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25. And we will read at verse 10. And you will note very carefully that God is speaking to Moses. I want you to realize that it is the first vessel on the agenda. And the reason for that is this, that when God gave the instructions concerning the tabernacle in which this vessel was found, God began with the ark, which was the center of everything, in the middle of the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies. It was the center, the central part. It was where God Himself was. It was the place where God spoke from. I hope you get the idea. It was the center. Now, God works out from Himself towards man. And do you know the last description that's given in the book of Exodus concerning the tabernacle? You would find that those pins, perhaps, were the last thing that were mentioned on the outside of the court. Now, we don't have the rest of the tabernacle pictures displayed on the canvas here. But you would see those pins to which those beautiful cords were attached and went out over the top of the curtains. The cords, of course, spoke of the binding ministry that men have who are linked to the things of God. These cords represent the elders and their binding ministry. So that's a great thing. What I wanted to say was that they are the last thing that would be spoken of. God moves out from the Holy of Holies via the ark to the altar of incense, to the lampstand on the one side and the table of showbread on the other side, the altar of incense in the center, and then He moves out beyond that, out into the court. And there you would see the laver and then the brazen altar and out through the gates and the beautiful curtains and so on. But when Moses built the tabernacle, Moses moved the other way. He starts with the pins, and he moves on and inward until he gets right into the Holy of Holies. You see, God can move out to man, and He moves out from Himself. But as far as man is concerned, his approach to God must be in an orderly way. And when he understands and comprehends the meanings of all those incidental details that are given to us, that is God's way for man to approach unto himself. So you'll always keep that before you. So here we have the first thing that's ever mentioned in the tabernacle. Verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Now, verse 18 is the subject matter that I want to deal with tonight concerning the cherubim. But we'll have to give you a little bit of the detail concerning the ark so you can appreciate it. Verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now we're reading in Exodus chapter 25 and now at verse 18. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now the Lord will bless His holy word to our souls. Now you will say tonight, well, what does this thing really mean? Well, let's say this box, if you take it in its composite detail and in the entirety of it, it has tremendous meaning and illustrates Christ in every way. You will notice that it's just a box. And that box is made of shittim wood. Now, shittim wood is a marvelous type of wood. It's very, very hard, and it's spoke, or it, shall I say, first of all, it does not go into corruption for a long period of time. Now, that would illustrate Christ, wouldn't it? That blessed one who was in the world had no corruption upon him. He was absolutely pure and holy. So the wood itself would speak of Christ. Then again, the tree from which it came grew in the desert. And you know, it was the only tree that was of any value in the desert, in the wilderness. The shittim wood tree, when it grew there, it was the only one worth anything. It was the only tree that could be used for timber. Of course, that illustrates Christ is the only one who could produce and be of value in a dark, sinful scene like this. The only one that was useful to God. The only one who is absolutely and entirely in Himself, useful and exalting to the blessed Father in high. The Lord Jesus was that. Another thing about that wood, it could be polished highly. And of course, when you would polish it, it would unveil and display the beautiful characteristics that would be seen in the wood itself. And you know, so it is with our blessed Lord. If you look and scrutinize His blessed person as much as is possible from a human standpoint, you see nothing but the glories of Christ and the holiness and the attributes of God Himself are all displayed in that lovely person that walked on this scene of time. The Lord Jesus was that, verily. All right, now that's enough about the wood. You will notice, too, that it was covered over with gold. Now, gold in Scripture, if you've studied your Bible, you will come to this conclusion that gold displays the glory of God. Its beautiful luster, as it beams forth, it has a beauty about it that is unexcelled by any other mineral. The gold itself was of high value, as you know. And of course, in every way, the gold expressed the very glory of God, the one of deity. And so when you read about gold, you always think of the God of deity, the God of glory, That's what the gold displayed. Now, of course, the gold was all over the wood. And, of course, the wood, as you understand, brings before us the humanity of the Lord Jesus, because it was inanimate material. And the Lord Jesus, who was not human, he was not a human being, by the way. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus was not a human being. He had a human body, but he was barely God. A human being is a creature. But not so the Lord Jesus. He was the sustainer and the maker of creation, but he was not a human being. But there you see, displayed that one who had all those characteristics, the very Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness. All right? Now, looking at from that standpoint, you'll just keep before you then that we are speaking about one who was unique on earth. No other man ever walked this scene of time who was absolutely pure and holy in every aspect as a man on earth. Only one. And that was the person of Christ. And therefore, for that reason, he could be a redeemer for you and I. He was holy, he was pure, he was spotless. He could give his life as a sacrifice for us when no other one could intercede. The blessed Savior met our need. And thank God that God sent him into this world. And he took upon himself the form of humanity. Yea, a body in humanity. In order that he could go to Calvary and die. That's why he became a man. Because there had to be a man to die. A spirit can't die, but a man could die. And the Lord Jesus took upon himself manhood so he could die for his rebels such as you and I. That's a remarkable and wonderful truth to comprehend. You will notice that there were staves here. And these staves were made of shittimwood as well. And they would speak of individuals like you and I who have been redeemed by precious blood. Therefore, the glory of God has been bestowed upon us. And you see, the staves were to carry the ark. And that would bring before us what a responsibility you and I have of carrying forth the glories and the beauties of Christ wherever we move. Do you transport him? Do you move him around in the area and in the locality where you are found? Do you give expression to his wonders and his beauties and the fact that it came to be a redeemer for us and for the men that would behold you? The staves illustrated that individual who was human, and yet he bears forth the blessed Christ. Now another thing, you will notice that there's a crown here. You notice that crown. Now that crown was a crown of pure gold. And that crown, I'm going to suggest to you that whilst on earth, when the Lord Jesus was here, he was verily God and he was the true King. But do you know that crown had a great work to do? But let me say this first of all. That crown reaches right into heaven today. Do you know why? Because he's crowned with glory in heaven today. Now that's an important thing to realize that, because you see, there's a mercy seat here. And I'll tell you more about the mercy seat. But let me say this. That the mercy seat is inside and contained and, shall we say, stabilized by the crown. Now, you may be one that believes in being lost again. Well, I want to tell you, you're totally wrong if you do. Do you know why? Because you see, that mercy seat there that illustrates Christ, it is sustained and preserved by the crown. How could that mercy seat get out and over and down outside of that crown when that crown reaches into heaven? I hope you understand what I mean. What I'm saying is this, that the Lord Jesus and his work and what he is will always be the same and always be in the same position before the eye of God. It could never be moved or shaken or disturbed from the location where he is or where the mercy seat is seen. It cannot be lifted and shoved over the side of the crown. And that mercy seat speaks of redemption. Speaks of our link with Christ and with God himself. And that mercy seat is there secure. Never be moved. It cannot be taken away. and men and women
that believe in being lost again, you'd have to take the mercy seat out of there. Move it off to the side. Dislocate it. But I want to tell you, my Savior has finished the work. And God is pleased with what He has done. And do you know that God has set Him at His own right hand, never to be disturbed and never to be moved from the throne. He's there, my blessed Lord. Is He yours?
Now, let me say a little bit about the mercy seat itself. It is a slab of pure gold. Very important to note that. It's absolutely pure gold. Listen, brother, sister, our blessed Lord, that it is God's right hand, is absolutely pure and holy. Am I speaking loud enough, or do you want me to speak a bit louder? Try and keep it down, but you know I'm not used to just speaking as low as I should be here. That's more like it, isn't it? Yeah, but I'm sorry, I can't stay there. All right. Now here you have this slab of gold, absolutely pure and entirely gold. And it is and illustrates the Lord Jesus. Now what is a mercy seat? A mercy seat, if you look it up in the Hebrew, and I did, and I'll tell you what it means. It's the Hebrew word kephar, which means to expiate or to cover. That's what a mercy seat is. Now you say, well, what in the world? What significance is that, God, as far as meaning is concerned for me? Well, here's what it means. Just as the word expresses in English, mercy, that slab of gold illustrates Christ, who is mercy to you and me. He is merciful, and He is mercy, and He is the one who has seated. He's this mercy seat. He is seated in the holies today, having accomplished the work that He has done. But not only is He seated there and can't be dislocated, but I want to tell you, His precious blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat has expiated, has put away sin. The mercy seat is just what it means. It's the place of mercy, and it's where expiation has taken place, where sin has been covered. The blood of Christ has flowed, and it has covered our sin. I want to tell you, every sin is gone, or no sin is gone. That's what the mercy seat is all about. And inside that ark, as you see here, covered by the mercy seat are three things. On occasion, I'll put that little word in there. I could go on into something else, but I'm going to leave that. Inside that beautiful vessel that illustrates Christ in entirety are three things. Number one, the Ten Commandments. Now, in Christ, you have the Ten Commandments expressed. Brother and sister, He was the one that kept the Ten Commandments in entirety. The Lord Jesus. He was the Ten Commandments. You and I can't keep one of them. He could keep all of them. He that offendeth in one point is guilty of all, the Scripture says. And so you see, we come under condemnation because we fail. We can't keep one of them. Doesn't matter what they are. You're guilty of all of them, friend. You may not agree with them, but the Scripture says you are. That's kind of straight, isn't it? But you know, that's a fact. I've got to be honest, I can't take out of the book what's here. So inside this beautiful box that portrays Christ, spiritually speaking, you would expect to find the full essence of all that the Ten Commandments would be. They're all inside that box. Also inside that box was a pot of manna. And that pot of manna, as you know, had manna that came down from heaven. And manna was the food that the Israelites had that came down from heaven to sustain them in their wilderness journey as they wandered for those 40 years. Think of it. God fed those people for 40 years with manna from heaven. So precious was it and so valuable that God told them to take and put some of that manna in a pot and put it inside this ark. You know why? Because it was Christ who was the food.
Got it? It was Christ who was the food. And inside this box and tail, the very expression of Christ is the food of heaven itself. Have you tasted it on that? But inside, too, of that, in that ark, was a rod, something like this one. Now, I don't know what it looked like, but I want to tell you it was a rod. And you know, it was a peculiar type of a rod. It was peculiar because that rod had buds on it, and it had blossoms on it, and it had fruit on it. Could you ever see a rod on earth today that would bear fruit and have fruit coming out of it when it was already just a rod? Have flowers and buds and fruit. I want to tell you there was only one. Aaron had a rod that was like that. But you know what illustrated Christ? He's the only one who bore fruit, having had the blossom and having had the bud. But I want to tell you, he yielded fruit. And he yielded in absolute perfection. There was no disease. There was no shortness of food upon that rod. He was the one that expressed the very fruitfulness of heaven itself. For he was it. He was the fruit of heaven. And you know, he bore fruit to God constantly as he moved wherever he went. Now that was inside this ark, lying inside something like that. It was. Now you see, you can understand why this ark expressed Christ in every way. Marvelous truth. And I want to tell you, it was the very center of the building. And you know, you can see here, the blood was sprinkled here once a year, called the Day of Atonement. And you know, it was that blood that illustrated that which redeems and clears us and gives us a title to heaven, the precious blood of Christ. That blood was put there by the high priest once a year. He went into the holy place, having sprinkled it upon himself, first of all, before he ever went in, that he might be cleansed. So he sprinkled the blood there. Now, another thing about this ark, from the very center of these two creatures we're going to talk about in a moment, right in the very center, this was the very holiest of all, and where God himself spoke to the people. The voice of God was heard here. He gave instruction to Moses right at this very point. It was the very center of the universe, for God himself was there. Marvelous, wonderful thing from above the mercy seat. This illustration of a cloud, as you know, it illustrated God himself as he led the people through the desert. Do you remember in the daytime it was seen as a pillar of smoke, and at night it was seen as a pillar of fire? And you know, when it moved, the people had to move. It was divine guidance by God himself, truly illustrating to us the Holy Spirit today that guides you and I in whatever we do. I wonder if we are all... I ask myself, first of all, am I led by the Spirit of God through the day? Whatever I do and say and wherever I go, am I led by the Spirit of God? Are you? Well, you know, the Israelites had a solemn responsibility to obey God wherever the cloud was seen to move. All right. Now, from the edge of this mercy seat, you will see that there were beaten out by intricate skill. There's not a man capable of doing that today, but do you know there was on that day? True artificers. Artificers. Men who were capable in every way to beat out from the ends of the mercy seat these marvelous, wonderful metallic creatures. For they were metallic here. But I want to tell you, they were not metallic in heaven. They were not metal in heaven, but they were metal here. They were pure gold. But you know, pure gold, because again, they characterize the judicial character of God. God, as he would here on earth, have his holiness looked after and maintained and witnessed to and sustained these creatures. That was their work. They were there to look after the judicial character of God, to see that the holiness of God, to witness to it. For how do I know that they witnessed to it? Well, there were two of them. And you know, wherever you get to, it speaks of ample witness. So those creatures amply witnessed
to the judicial character of God, seeing that His holiness was maintained and sustained here on earth. Whatever was to be done, they were there to witness to it. They had the interests of God at heart. That's what those creatures were for. Not like the seraphim. The seraphim looked after the worshiping side of things, while the cherubim looked after that judicial side. So always keep that before you. Now let me just say one other thing before I go any further. You will notice that the mercy seat was exactly the same size as the ark, as expressed here. That's important, because you see, just as the mercy seat was that which spoke of propitiation or expiation of sin, so that ark that mercy seat expressed Christ in His entirety, in every aspect, no matter how you would scrutinize Him. There you would see the ark, or the mercy seat, the same size as the ark. That's a great truth. Thank God for the one who was the mercy seat, but He was everything else in entirety that God required and that expressed God as far as the one of deity is concerned. All right. Now, here we have these beings, and do you know, they were beaten out. And what does that mean? Beaten out illustrates what Christ went through on earth to be what He was. A redeemer. Men beat that blessed person and marred and scarred His form more than any man's. Our blessed Savior. Never was there a form that was so mutilated as His, far as I can see, in Scripture. The Scripture says, He was marred more than any man, and His visage more than the sons of men. So was my Savior. So was yours. And so you see, we can meditate upon that and think about it. When we look at these cherubim, we can think of Him who was beaten. Another thing that you see here, you see them bowed. Now that's an important thing. I'll say a little bit about that. Just for those of you that know nothing about these wings or the feathers that would be entailed, those wings express, as we have said night after night, they express the activities of God. Wings speak of activity. You know that. Watch those little birds in the trees. And if it wasn't for wings, they wouldn't move far. But when you see these wings of these cherubim, they illustrate God as He moves out to man and His wondrous mercy and grace. Thank God He ever moved towards you and I. We can be rejoiced. We can rejoice over the fact that those wings tell us of the activities of God as He moved out to meet our need. But those feathers that were on those wings illustrated the mysteries of His glory. And you know, brethren and sisters, we'll never fathom, we'll never understand why God moved to rebels like you and I. We'll never fathom that. What mystery. What wonder. Look at those little feathers and examine them carefully. And there's something about feathers you can't begin to really comprehend how they're made or how they're held together and maintained and why they're so strong. Well, we can't fathom that. But so those feathers on these beautiful wings, they illustrated the mysteries of our lovely Savior. But now, I want you to notice something else. The time is near gone. I want you to notice that these creatures are bowed and they're looking down. They're bowed towards each other. And they're bowed in carefulness with their wings stretched over the mercy seat, over the whole mercy seat, over the ark. Now, what does that mean? Well, as far as I can see, and as I have examined it and looked at it, I've been made to realize something. I believe that these beings express the holiness and the reverence and the fear of God and divine in the place of divine holiness. Do you know, in our companies today, we're losing reverence. You know, people come walking into the so-called church. That's wrong. A church is the body of Christ. But you know, the building in which the church meets is a sanctified place set apart for God. And I believe that there could be an awful lot more reverence amongst us than what there is today.
You know, people walk in, you think it was an auction barn. You think it was a great big celebration, the way people come in, God's people. And you can't expect any more from the unsaved. But we as God's people, you know, we're very careless. We've lost the awesomeness, the appreciation for the reverence of a holy God. I don't know anything about it today. Talking and laughing and kids running around. Oh, brethren, how we need to pull up our socks, don't we? We need to have a greater reverence than what we have. Now, I know it's difficult. And I tell you, I see how difficult it is. Brethren are afraid to say anything, for women get insulted. And they're bothered and they're upset. And they're my children, of course. Well, sure they're your children, but learn to look after them. Now, I'd like to say that in a lot of other places. I don't have to say that here. I haven't seen any difficulty that way. But I would like to say it in many places where I go. To see the lack of reverence and the noise, and you're having gospel meetings and you want to see solemnity. And people are stirred and want to be saved, and there's noise to no end. It's another thing. May God stir our hearts and help us to appreciate the holiness of God. So I take it that that's why these wings are stretched over the mercy seat, to show the reverence that there should be in such a place. But then you'll notice that they're bowed. And they're bowed in testimony together. And they're witnessing something with reverence. That's why they're bowed. Do we express reverence in the presence of the Lord Himself? Do we come in and is there reverence? Do we bow with reverence? These creatures, they bow. And listen, they don't know anything about redemption. They don't know anything about redemption. They've never had a Redeemer. Lucifer himself, the greatest as we were speaking about him. Notice, he fell and he never had a Redeemer. And he's going down and he'll be in the lake of fire forever, that might be. Such a tremendous being he was, but he never had a Redeemer. God passed cherubim by, and many cherubim followed Lucifer, as did angels, and as did seraphim. But you know, the wonder of it all is God allowed men to have a Redeemer. That's a my remarkable thing. And you know, here are these beings bowed, and notice, bowed in reverence, and they don't have a Redeemer. To me, that's a mystery in itself. And I can't understand why they would be so interested, but they are. And there they are, bowed, and what are they looking at? They're gazing upon the mercy seat, and they see the precious blood there. Oh, brethren and sisters, think of those beings as they look with intent and eagerness and attentiveness. What reverence they have as they gaze upon it, nothing diverting their attention. Taken up and bowed in worship at God that He would provide redemption for man. They've got enough interest to gaze upon the mercy seat to look at. I wonder if we care. Where do we spend the Lord's Day? Do we spend it in the place where God has His gathering center? Are we there to gaze upon such a sight as this at the Lord's Supper? Are we found there? If these beings would be there, are you there? That's one of the truths that leads us to such a place. Wherever the Lord's Supper has been carried out, on the Lord's Day. How wonderful if only we could all obey it and go and be bound in such a place. Bow it with reverence. If these beings bow, surely we could bow. Something wrong with us when we're so disturbed, and yet we've been the recipients. We're the creatures that enjoy redemption. And oftentimes we don't have the reverence we should. We're not interested in such a gathering as the Lord Himself instituted and told us what to do. We fail to be there to witness and to remember Him. And yet these beings could remember Him. They look upon the mercy seat. Now I feel that is plenty for you here to think about for a little while. And just keep in mind what an awesome scene it is. What a solemn scene. What a holy scene. And in God's house and in the place on earth wherever His people are gathered, there should be this solemnity. And there should be this interest. And we should be taken up with it more and more. What for? Well, brethren, I want to tell you, none of us will ever fathom the wealth of meaning that's entailed in these things. There's a wealth of meaning here for us to be so occupied that will keep us going into eternity. We'll always be able to feed upon these wonders and bask in the presence of the sunlight of His face, because it's only Christ Himself that would make us see the beauties of this, isn't it? He's the light. That which was seen in Exodus in the days of Exodus, maybe even the Israelites didn't comprehend it. But I want to tell you, when the Savior came, all the light of that glorious face, as He flashes forth the truth of it and the wonders of His person, all seen here. May God help us just to appreciate. Read His Word. Now, this is only a physical, tangible, literal meaning or expression of these things that we're talking about. But brethren, God wants you and I to get the truth of this into our souls and to learn what it is to worship. And the Lord needs that.
Tomorrow night, we're going to speak for a little while on the subject of cherubim within the wheels. I'll tell you no more. Just come and hear. I want you out tomorrow night, so I'm not going to tell you anything about it. You come and listen, because it's a great subject. And it perhaps, in some ways, may take us to other scenes in which God is yet to deal. But I want you to come and listen if you will. And if you have any questions, don't be afraid to ask us. Even tonight, some of the things that you see or wonder about, just ask. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our God and Father, solemnly we just bow before Thee now. Thank Thee for our little time of meditation, feeding on the Word of God. Lord, oh, give us more and a greater sight of Himself. Fill our eyes with wonder and amazement as we look upon Him. May we see His beauty, see His glory, that lovely Savior who met our need at Calvary. O God, Thou art delighted in Him. That's why Thou hast exalted Him and seated Him at Thy right hand. He is all that is expressed here in this canvas. And O God, He is that very thing and far beyond what we can grasp. He is that before Thee, the excellency, the very center of heaven itself. So we give Thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people. Bring us together again, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.